This morning we're beginning a new series. We're beginning a new sermon series on Ephesians. And so we're beginning with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Now, I have chosen Ephesians for a particular reason. Ephesians is written in many ways, we might say. It is written to the particular church. It is written to the individual church. We are a particular church, and we are an individual church. And it's written to a church that dwells in the midst of a pagan world. It dwells in Ephesus. Ephesus was at the time of Paul's writing, the fourth or fifth largest city in the world. So we might think of this as being written to a small band of believers in the midst of a larger society that at best ignored the church, or at worst, as is in the case of Acts, where we read that Paul is there, is stirred up to seek the destruction of the church. We might think that was the account wherein the believers gathering together rejoiced that they were believers and began to burn their old books of sorcery. The idol makers caught wind of that and just about led a riot to have the believers killed. And it was only the stepping in of the Roman government that kept that from happening. And so it's written, it is not unlike in certain ways our own time. We live in an age in which, for all intents and purposes, Christendom has ended, and we live in an age that we might describe as the Balkanization of the West, or as an article recently written in The Atlantic pointed out, a time in which the Tower of Babel has begun to crumble. No longer we are a unified people in the West. We are separated. We are all going our own ways. And the church receives persecution in the midst of that. So the question is, how then are we to live? On one hand, we are to live in this world, in this city that we are placed. On the other hand, we are set apart. And the two go hand in hand. One might say we cannot have one without the other. We both dwell in the city in which God has placed us, but so also we dwell in that city as a people who are set apart for God's holy purposes. And so that's the theme of the letter of Ephesians, and that will be the theme of this series. And so we will begin with that in reading Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we ask that you would remind us once again that you have truly made us into a holy nation and that you have placed us in the midst of the city in which we dwell. Father, remind us again that you give us the grace and the peace in order to live in this place, but to live as citizens of the heavenly kingdom. For Father, remind us again that we live in Christ. We pray this in your word and by the power of your spirit. Amen. I think it's one of the things I'm expressing here as we begin this study through Ephesians is that as believers, I would say we have all wrestled from time to time, at one time or another, with where the Lord has placed us. Whether we think in terms of the city in which we dwell, or in terms of the time in which we live, or in terms of the circumstances in which we live, the ways in which he has narrowed our prospects in life, whether that is through suffering or sorrow, whether that is through financial loss or otherwise. Every believer has had to wrestle with, why am I here? Why am I where I am? True, believers experience in their lives times of rest, times when God has brought them out into a broad place. But so also there are many times when it's quite the reverse, where it does not feel as though God has brought us into a broad place, but into a narrow place, a place where we are hedged in between our enemies, a place in which we are hedged in between our sorrows. And sometimes we need it, need to know this, and we need encouragement. And this is a letter of encouragement. It's a letter of grace and peace to the Ephesians and to us. So sometimes we need that as a church. Sometimes we need that as individual believers. We need that in our marriages. We need the grace and peace given to us by God once more, because we've lost sight of that grace and peace. We need reminding that God has not just simply forgotten where we are. He has not simply, out of neglect, left us where we are, but that he has purposely set us where we are. He has called us as a church to be the Presbyterian Church of Manchester, and to serve as a people set apart in the midst of Manchester, in the midst of Connecticut, in the midst of New England. When we lose sight of that, of course, our zeal flags, our hope flags, we grow tired, we begin to fail to see his goodness. And we begin to desire a way out. We become resentful, bitter, angry. Why have you done this to me, Lord? But when we see it once more, that he has intentionally placed us where we are, and that he has intentionally set us apart for the task that he has set before us, then we begin to see again that it is he who has begun the good work, and it is he who continues the good work, and it is he who will complete the good work which we have been stirred up into. So Ephesians is a letter to the church. It is a letter to the local church, and we see that in its very description. It is to the Ephesians. It is to remind us, both individually and as a body, that God has made us into a holy nation. And he has placed us in the midst of a city that is not our holy nation, in order that we might dwell there. And he gives to us his peace and grace in and through his word and his will, that we might be made more and more into his people as those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the message of Ephesians. That is the message this morning. You see, in writing to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, Paul is drawing a circle around the present experience of Christ's church. The church as a whole and the believers within her midst can be said, on the one hand, to already dwell as a holy kingdom in the presence of Christ. We are in the heavenlies. We are really a holy kingdom. We really are a holy nation. We really are a nation of priests. But on the other hand, in the same breath, Paul is telling us, we still dwell in the midst of the world. We still dwell in the midst of sorrow. and opposition. Or to put it differently, God's present will for the church. And this is very important. His present will for the church is not to take her out of the midst of the ungodliness. It is not to take her out of the midst of sorrow and suffering. It is not to take her out and put her into a broad place. It is not to put her into the land of Israel, in other words. But rather, it is to cause her to remain in the midst of the world, in the midst of the city, and yet a people set apart for him, a peculiar people. We might say a peculiar people even to those around them, a set apart to God. This is sometimes a put under the heading of the already but not yet, or under the heading of in the world but not of it. That is to say, first, the expression to the saints who are in Ephesus is an expression of our in-the-worldness. We are still citizens of the city wherein we live. We are, many of us, still American citizens. The recipients of this letter of Paul, we are in the habit of calling them Ephesians. They are citizens of Ephesus. However, Paul, in his choice of phrase, encourages us uniquely in this passage to more properly refine our sense of that citizenship. And he does this by the language of saints. Often when addressing his letters, they are to the churches or to the church, to the churches at Rome, to the church of Galatia. But rarely, but once or twice, he writes as he does here, to the saints. This we might reasonably read as a synonym, of course, for the church, for he could have easily written to the church of Ephesus. But he doesn't. And that shows us, or that ought to cause us to consider, that there's a slight different direction he's going than causing us to think of this in terms of the church. For the language of saints here has a foundation in the Old Testament. It has a foundation in the passage that was read this morning in Exodus 19, where the Lord promises that he will make his people to be a holy nation. The Greek translation of the Old Testament there uses the term that Paul uses here to speak of the saints. That is, we might retranslate Paul's greeting to the Ephesians to mean to the holy nation, which is in Ephesus. This forces us to be careful as we use the phrase of already but not yet, or that of in the world but not of it. Both of these carry, at least in our using of them generally, an implicit understanding of our being not of this world, of our being strangers and sojourners, of being foreigners. And all that is true, but our status as strangers and sojourners does not take away from the fact that we are already a holy nation. That is, the notion of strangers and sojourners may cause us to consider ourselves as being like those who are away from their homeland. But what Paul is telling us here is we are not. As we have gathered together as the body of Christ, as the church, we are home. We are at home in the holy nation. We are already a holy people fit for God. We are already his set apart people. We are already the new spiritual Israel. It is not simply something which we long for in the future. It is that which we already have. We might say that we are like the Israelites, as they have been taken out of Egypt and set apart from the surrounding nations to be a special and holy people to God. So also we, even as we dwell in the city, even as we dwell shoulder to shoulder with unbelievers, we also have been taken out and set apart and made into a holy people, a special and holy people to God. One might say that Paul's expression to the saints who are in Ephesus teaches us that what was once true by the establishment of physical boundaries and borders, whether that was the sea on one side and the river on the other and the mountains to the north and the south, is now true spiritually. God's promise to Moses has been fulfilled in you and I. We are now already a holy nation, a people set apart in the midst of other people. He has made us to be a nation of priests, a royal and holy nation by joining us together in Christ. And what is true of Ephesus is true also of Manchester. You are saints. You are a holy nation. You who dwell in Manchester, you who dwell on Lytle Street, you are a holy nation together. Now, historically, many of the early manuscripts, in fact, containing Paul's letter to the Ephesians, dropped the phrase in Ephesus. Many of them lack that phrase and read somewhat oddly to the saints who are and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Or rather, to the holy nation that is and is faithful in Christ Jesus. The dropping of in Ephesus, though, that ought not to surprise us. That is something that occurred with each of Paul's letters relatively early on. It occurred in Romans, it occurred in Galatians, it occurred in each of them. And you get the sense that the scribe was eager for us to see that this was not just a letter to the Ephesians or to the Romans or to the Galatians or to the Colossians, but to the church, to all believers everywhere. That it was really a letter to us. It is really a letter to the church. It is really a letter to the church as a whole. But there is something about this letter that says it's also to the church as a particular, as it's located in a particular place and in a particular time, as it is the Presbyterian Church of Manchester, as opposed to the Presbyterian Church 10th Pres in Philadelphia. It's to the individual church as an individual. This reminds us, therefore, that as Paul's language has reference to a place to the place where we live, that it can be broadened. The point here that I'm getting at is that there's a sense in which, as he speaks of Ephesus, that can be both particularized to a particular place, a town, a city, but it can also be broadened. It can be brought into the world. That we can also read Paul's letter as to the holy nation who is in the world. And the reason why I say that is that something here has happened, Paul is telling us, has happened in the coming of Christ. That again, referring back to Israel, Israel was a land that had boundaries. God had established those boundaries, and those boundaries were for his holy people. And he established them such so that when those foreigners came into that land, they were to be struck down. We think of what occurred when Aaron's son, taking the spear, struck down the Israelite who had brought a Midianite into the camp of God's people. So also Israel would police their borders, their physical borders. But in the coming of Christ, his holy nation is no longer the nation of Israel as bound by the sea and by the river and by the mountains. But now it spreads to the four corners of the earth. and it gathers in all who are his and unites them spiritually to himself. In his death and in his resurrection, we are formed spiritually within his being, that the nation of Israel is his very body now. This is body of which is everywhere, but also in the world, alongside the world. We dwell shoulder to shoulder with the world. And the world encompasses, then, everything that we are faced with in this life. It involves not only our next-door neighbor, who may or may not be a believer in Christ, may or may not be an atheist, may or may not believe something else, but it so also includes our own flesh, our sinful flesh. It also includes the suffering and the sorrows that we experience in our lives, illness and disease, broken marriages, broken relationships. All of these things come under the heading of the world. And this encourages us, you see, to move not only in a more general direction to the world or to move in a direction of to a town or to a city in terms of where the church dwells, in terms of where the holy nation is, but also to move in the direction of illness and disease, of disappointment and suffering, so that we might say to the holy nation who are in the midst of suffering, or to the holy nation who are in the midst of marital disputes, or to the holy nation who are in the war zone, or to the holy nation who are dealing with mental illness, or to the holy nation who are beset by sin. The point is this, and it is twofold. First, no matter the situation, whether Manchester or cancer, we are already, by God, set apart and made into a holy nation by virtue of our being in Christ and united to him. But so also, second, our present circumstance, our present situation is no accident. It is there in that situation that God has set us apart. It is by the will of God that he has set us apart in that circumstance, in that situation. It is there in the situation that God has made us to dwell as a holy nation. In this regard, you see, God has made Paul, as the author of our letter, a particularly poignant example of what he's getting at. The manner in which he introduces himself, those words are freighted with depth. They are freighted with meaning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Well, to speak of Paul is to remember that he was once Saul, and he had once persecuted the church. If you think about his persecution back, and this would be a ginormous an aside that you could get into here, but his persecution of the church was his maintaining the boundaries of Israel, keeping the heretics out. Of course, in coming to Christ, he discovers that Christ is Israel. Christ is himself the fulfillment of the promises that were given to Moses, that were given to his ancestors. And he comes to discover that it is in Christ's body that the new boundaries, the new nation is formed. But in the process, his name, of course, is changed from Saul to Paul, and he is made by God, though he counts himself the least of the saints, he is made by God, by the will of God, he says, to be an apostle, to be one sent to represent Christ. For once he represented justice, judgment against the church, now he represents grace and peace. But he's sent to represent it to the Gentiles. And he does so, he admits in this letter, and he does so in chains. Most likely, he was at this point, writing this letter in Rome. Most likely he was chained to a guard. Whether awake or asleep, there that guard was next to him all his days. And he was awaiting either release or his conviction. He had enough freedom that he might write these letters, and so he writes this letter at the same time, roughly, they guess, as Colossians and as the letter to Philemon. They all have the same carrier. Tychicus brings those letters in each case. And he's restricted and he's limited, and we can imagine that he might have railed against that situation. How was he to be the apostles to the Gentiles if he's limited in where he goes? But instead, what do we read in the course of this letter? He understands his situation to make him to be both, in chapter 6, an ambassador in chains, and in chapter 3, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. That is, Paul is expressing in his own personal experience that he is not merely a citizen of heaven in prison, as we might be tempted to mean when we say in the world but not of it, as with a groan. Oh, thank goodness we're not of the world, but boy, do we really have to be in it. It is not that sort of groan, but rather that he is in prison, in some sense being set apart by his imprisonment for the ministry to the Gentiles, for the ministry of Christ. He is a prisoner on behalf of you Gentiles, he says. He has been set apart by God to be an ambassador in chains. That is his calling, not his predicament. He is called by God's holy purpose to be set apart as a prisoner in chains for the gospel, for the Gentiles. So it is for you and I. As we face every situation, too often, when faced with situations that overwhelm us, we ask, how can I get out of this situation? How can I escape from this situation? How can I flee from this situation? Or when will this end? When will it come to an end? How might I be freed from it? That is, we see in it the situation that we are bound up with. A meaninglessness, a frustration, a pointlessness, a bureaucratic nightmare. But that is where God has placed us, to be his holy nation, a people set apart for his holy purpose. It is there that he sets us apart. It is he who places us there. It is not meaningless. That's Paul's expression here. We are in chains, yes, but we are in chains for Christ. How then are we to rightly interpret such situations? How are we to respond to such circumstances? Oh, Paul, I think, helps us even in this greeting by qualifying his phrase to the saints who are in Ephesus by the phrase, "and are faithful in Christ Jesus." It's a very curious passage. It is very curiously written in Greek. But the idea here is an idea of opposition between in Ephesus and in Christ. That those two ideas are joined together with that word "and." That is, that John Stott puts it this way: we are those who have two homes. We are in Ephesus, we are in the city, we are in the situation wherein God has placed us, and we are in Christ. And what we may say of that is that it's that latter home, our being in Christ, which is meant to define and to describe and to delineate what it looks like to be in Ephesus, to be in the city, to be in the circumstance in which our God has placed us. That is, we are the holy nation of God in Ephesus, first and foremost, because we are already in Christ. We have two homes, but this home takes priority and defines and describes and delineates the life that we live in this home. And you see, to say that we are in Christ means that we live with him, spiritually so. We are united to him. We are united to him in his death. And we are united to him in his resurrection. And we are united to him in his ascension. We dwell with him in eternity. These things, in other words, have a real impact. They are meant to have a real impact on our day-to-day living. It is no longer we who live, says Paul, but Christ who lives in us. We have been joined to him in a death like his. And what is that death like? It is a death like of suffering. So the suffering that I experience is my share in the cross. It is not meaningless, but it is an identifier marker that I am in Christ and I belong to him and he belongs to me. And the life that I live now, I live in joy and praise towards him. For I'm united with him. We've been joined with him, Paul will tell us, in the heavenly places. We have died with him. We have suffered with him. And so we are enabled to live with him. All of these, you see, define for us or describe for us what it is to live as saints in Ephesus. It is to live as those who are in Christ Jesus. It is to live as a people who belong to him and cannot be plucked from his hand. It is to live as a people who have been set apart for a holy purpose, as Christ himself was set apart for a holy purpose. It is to see our every situation in the person of Christ. Now, for example, Paul will tell us that in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. Therefore, we need not live anxious lives. In the city wherein we live, we need not worry about our financial situation. Whether the job that we have makes enough money for the economic situation that we now find ourselves. We need not worry because our inheritance, our heavenly inheritance, includes with it an immortal body, an immortal soul. It includes all the wealth and riches of our Savior. It includes joy. It includes rest. It includes grace and peace. All of these things are things for which we easily become anxious in the city. But as those in Christ, we can let go of those anxieties, for we have something better. And it has been given to us already. As a holy nation, we have these things. This sets us apart to God, that we might glorify him in the midst of those anxieties, in the midst of those troubles, that our joy might testify to the gospel. We are talking here, however, about spiritual assurances. How hard it is to testify with joy to those things in the midst of worldly troubles. And it takes, you see, an active and living faith. It takes a faith that is certainly given to us, but it takes a faith that expresses itself from our very breast of a trust and assurance in the promises of God. And of course, we all know that our faith weakens. We all have known those moments in our lives where we have come to doubt the promises of God. And the question then is for us is what do we do? Well, what is our hope there? And that's what Paul actually leaves us in his final words. It's a benediction. It's a good word to us. He says to us, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That is, even in the stumbling of our faith, even in the stumbling of our hearts, His grace and peace are for us. We already have His peace. Remember, Paul is writing as an apostle. That is, he is what he speaks, it is as though Christ speaks through him. And he writes to you and I, the saints, who he will later qualify as husbands and wives, as parents and children, as masters and servants. So all of us, the church, he says to you, grace to you and peace. Our strength to face the city, to respond as those who are in Christ, lies in God's word and will for us. And that's my final point this morning is this. His word to us is grace. And His word to us is peace. His will also, not just His word, but His will also to us is grace and peace. We see this first and foremost in the letter itself. It is a traditional Pauline letter. You take most of Paul's letters and you can divide them in half, the front half and this latter half. The front half is full of indicatives, and the latter half is full of imperatives. He begins by telling us who we are and whose we are, and what promises are ours, and what assurances and comforts and confidences are ours. He does not begin, you see, he does not begin by telling us we've messed up, we screwed up, and we are miserable, and that we're bad at what we do. He doesn't begin usually by telling us, this is what you ought to be doing, and I'm ashamed of you. He usually begins, as he does in Ephesus, by telling us whose we are and who we are, and what promises God has given to us. That is, he sets God's word of grace and peace before us, and he sets God's will of grace and peace for us before us. We are God's holy nation. That is set apart by God. And he gives us his grace and peace. That is what he gives to us. In Christ, we have been made into a holy nation, set apart in the midst of the city in which we dwell. That will be our theme going forward. So also our strength, however, to face the situations in that city do not come from within us, but they come from the very word and will of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So be encouraged. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the grace and the peace that you've shown us this day, that you feed us upon your Son, that you've bound us together to be a holy people, holy nation in your Son, that even now we dwell and participate in that holy nation, that we don't see it in the way that we will see in eternity. It is as true today as it will be true in eternity. And we praise and glorify and thank you for this. Father, we ask that you would grant to us grace and peace in your word and in your will, that you would prepare us and to make us fully into the holy nation that you have already made us to be. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.